The gospel reading is from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do these works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. The word of the Lord.
Today my sermon is going to be a little different. It's not going to be this very skillful blending of a variety of themes into a beautifully unified whole. You know the way I normally preach. Instead, there's so much in here. I thought I'm just going to take three key points and just talk on three key points and hope that that's helpful today. The first one is this from these beautiful words of Jesus. He says to his disciples' house, in my Father's house there are many dwelling places, rooms, mansions, however you want to translate it. He says, if that weren't the case, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And when that place is prepared, I will come again and take you to myself that we may be together. That wonderful promise, I will come again. What is he talking about? When is that time that Jesus is coming again? We struggle with this through the ages, don't we? For most of us, we've settled on the common understanding of this, that this is what happens when we die, right? That our place in heaven is prepared for us, and Jesus comes to take us from this life to himself in heaven. And that's absolutely true. And what hope that gives us. But is that the only time he comes? I don't think so. You know, we talk about the second coming, when at the end of all things, Christ is going to sum all things up, he's going to set all things right, and he is going to return to do that sometime in the future. Some people say it's in the near future, other people are not so sure about when that would happen. Is that when he's coming again? Absolutely, that's absolutely true. But is that the only time, other than our death, that he's coming again? I don't think so. And I think it's important to see that. In this lesson, when Jesus is talking to his disciples and saying, I'm preparing that place and I'm going to come again and take you to that place, he was planning on going to the cross. I think it was on the cross that he prepared the place for us. And it's not just a place in heaven, it's a place in our Father's hearts. Heart. It's a place of love and forgiveness and comfort and healing and joy. And after Jesus prepared that place for us on the cross, where did he go? He came immediately back to his disciples to bring them to that place so that he and the Father and all of us could be one. Jesus is always here. He's always coming again. There is not a time when he is going to be more present than he is right now. Our awareness of that, hopefully, will grow deeper and deeper, but he is always coming to us to surprise us. When Jesus was present 2,000 years ago as one human being in the Middle East, was he present in this world? Absolutely. But he didn't stay present that way very long. In fact, Jesus was positively eager. He says, it's time for me to go away as that person so that I can come to you again as spirit. When Jesus came as spirit, was he any more present to us than when he was as that man in Galilee? No. In a different way, but he has always been present. At our death, when Jesus comes to take us to himself, will we experience Jesus in a new and different way? Absolutely. Who can I even imagine what that would be like? But is he going to be any more present than he is right now in the spirit in our lives? No. Our awareness will grow, but he's already right here, totally, absolutely giving himself to us. At the end of all things, when he sums all things up, when he restores all things rightly, is he going to be any more present than he is right now? Absolutely not. Jesus invites us not to put off living in his Father's mansion until some distant time. He says that place for you is ready right now, no matter what you're facing. And I'm coming to you right now. Let me take you to that place that we may be together. That's the first point I want to make. The second point is this. After he tells his disciples this, his disciple, dear Thomas, says, Lord, we don't know where that place is. How can we know the way to that place? And Jesus says these astonishing words. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. What are we to make of that? Over the years, we've taken the most simplistic and divisive reading of that line possible. No one comes to the Father by me. It means we've got it really divided up. There's Christians, and then there's everybody else, and too bad, so sad for everybody else. And the way we define Christians is those who have just got a What Would Jesus Do wristband on, or they've got his name on a t-shirt, or they've subscribed to a certain set of doctrines, although there's infinite number of doctrines, right? And if somebody isn't on the right page with that, if they haven't signed their allegiance to Jesus Christ personally, then they're out of luck, right? And we've fought about, am I on the right side of Jesus and who's on the wrong side? We endlessly worry about that. But you know what? That doesn't sound like a real concern of Jesus, does it? I suppose I shouldn't use South Park for sermon illustrations, but sometimes their satire is just right on. It's a cartoon, and they envision heaven and the pearly gates, and there's St. Peter sitting at his little podium with his book open of all the lists. And a person comes up there after having died and stands before Peter, and Peter says, what religion were you on earth? And they said, Catholic. And he looks at the book and he goes, nope, wrong religion, you can't come in. The second person comes up, what religion were you? And he goes, I was Lutheran. And he looks at the book, no, wrong religion, you can't come in. And a Baptist comes up, and a Methodist, and everybody. And pretty soon there's a whole crowd of people outside the pearly gates who are really kind of miffed because they can't get in. And they're so frustrated that finally they say, all right, what was the right religion? Who does get to go in? And Peter looks through his book and goes, Mormons. Mormons was the right religion. And all the Mormons run in there for a Mormon heaven for all eternity. It just points out how foolish these little divisions are that we have, right? And God doesn't even think in those terms. Jesus never said, I'm a set of doctrines that you have written down in books and that you must declare your allegiance to. Jesus instead said, I am the way. Follow me. It's a way of action. It's a way of being. It's a way of living. What is this Jesus way? Philippians says it most beautifully, about as beautifully as any place in the Bible. It says, let this same mind be in you that was in Jesus. In other words, this is the Jesus way. Jesus, who though he was in the very form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The Jesus way is the way of self-emptying, of giving yourself. It is the way of love. It is the way of compassion and mercy and forgiveness. It is not the way of holding yourself together and holding yourself apart and judging. It is the way of pouring yourself out in the world. It is the way of ultimate trust in God, so trusting in him that we forget about ourselves and we let ourselves go. And then the way, the truth, and the real life is open to all of us. And you know, the interesting thing is, Jesus says, not everyone who is following my way might even be aware of it. Listen to the very words of Jesus. Jesus says, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But who's going to enter the kingdom of heaven? The ones who hear my commandments and trust enough to follow them. Interesting perspective. Jesus brings the point home even more clearly in that famous parable of the sheep and the goats at the end when there's a great division. And Jesus looks at some people and says, oh, come on in. When I was sick, you came and ministered to me. When I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was naked and didn't have any clothes, you gave me clothes to warm me. And a lot of people are just going to be astonished. They're going to say, we didn't know we were doing that. We had no intention of doing that. We weren't even looking for you or trying to do it to you. And Jesus says, yes, but because you trusted the way of mercy and love and compassion and sharing, you were actually walking my way. You were actually doing it to right there to me. How wonderful, how beautiful, how interesting. You've all heard of the C.S. Lewis's famous children books, The Chronicles of Narnia. And the very last book is called The Last Battle, and everything is summed up. There's this final, ultimate battle between good and evil. All the good people, the followers of Aslan, the followers of Christ, you know, are fighting the evil, who are all worshippers of an idolatrous god called Tash, a vicious and evil god. And they fight and they fight, and finally Aslan, the Christ figure, the lion, comes in and helps the good to win, and he starts setting the whole world to right. All of the world of Narnia is being transformed into the heavenly Narnia, the Narnia that it was supposed to be. And all the followers of Aslan are welcome to come in. And one of the soldiers who'd fought in the opposing army, the army of Tash, finds himself in the new Narnia. And he's kind of puzzled about that. He thinks, I don't belong here. I didn't worship Aslan. I worshiped the opponent, the rival, Tash. And as he's pondering, the lion Aslan comes to him and says, yes, my son, you deserve to be here, because you did not truly worship Tash. Your heart was not one that was cruel. Your heart was one that was noble and true and one of integrity and one of compassion and one of mercy and justice. And that was actually following me, whether you knew it or not. And deep in his heart, the soldier realizes, yes, worshiping Tash, following Tash, was never his home. Worshiping Aslan was his real way, the way that led to the truth, the way that led to the life. My final point is this. At the end, Jesus says these very interesting things. He says, very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. Do greater works than Jesus, huh? What might those works be? We sit there and say, oh, no, Jesus was perfect. He could perform miracles. He could raise the dead. What greater works am I supposed to do? and we don't want to even think about it. But Jesus was dead serious about this. Again, when he was facing the end of his life, it was almost that he was eager to leave. He said, it's good that I go away, because then I can send my spirit, and that spirit will be in each of you, and will be in all of you collectively, and you will, in fact, because of that, be able to accomplish so much more than I could as a single human being on this world. While Jesus was here, he fed people, right? He miraculously managed to feed 5,000 people at once. We think, wow, that's great. Well, on an average week, Trinity's banquet serves 500 people alone. We're not the only ministry serving food to hungry people around this globe. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of people, maybe even millions of people, being fed in the name of Jesus Christ. We are already doing greater things in Jesus' name. And how exciting is that? Jesus healed the sick. Do you know how many Christian hospitals, how many Christian missionaries are being around the globe to heal people in Jesus' name? Greater things are being done all the time. This is part of who we are to be. We're to be Jesus' hands and feet. This last week I was reading a nice book. It's on stewardship of all things. And he says we need, once we get that in our mind, then these greater works will just flow from us. He says we need to realize that everything is God's, and I'm not an owner, I'm just a steward of these gifts. He says everything I have, little or great as it is, God expects me to use to fulfill my partnership with God. He says we need to realize that God will hold me accountable for this trust, and God expects me to be a giver, a steward. He says the most important step we need to make in our mind in order to live this kind of life is to realize that our primary giving reason to give, motivation to give, is not necessarily the needs of the church or whatever. He says the primary motivation for us to give is that we are God's children, infinitely blessed, and we share out of that. Faithful giving of ourselves, our time, our talents, whatever it is living out our discipleship. And then he tells a beautiful story about this. I don't know if it's true, but it makes the point beautifully well. There's a pastor in a small church, and he invited in a guest preacher to have a little revival and to preach to them, and that guest preacher knew how to really crank up a sermon and give it to them. And before they took the offering, the guest preacher was going to pray for it. And oh, he got wound up, and he had this prayer that the people would be committed to giving everything they had and sacrificial giving, and God just lay this upon their hearts. And the poor pastor of the church is like, ooh, this isn't quite the way we pray, but we'll see what happens. And as the plate was being passed, he noticed it was being passed to one little woman in the pews, a woman with very limited income. And the poor pastor thought, she doesn't have too much to give. I wonder how she's reacting to this. Is she going to be ashamed? Is she going to be upset about this? And sure enough, when the plate got to her, the pastor noticed she held the plate. She stood up, and the pastor goes, uh-oh, what is she going to do? Is she going to be mad? Instead, she walked out to the center aisle. She put the plate on the floor, and she put her feet in it and stood in it. She was ready to give her all, her totality. This was who she was. She could be nothing less than this. Jesus is counting on this heart to be in us. And when that heart in us is in us, oh, those greater works are going to happen in ways that are going to surprise everyone. So there are my 3 points. When is Jesus coming again? Always. He's never left us. He's just going to be surprising us in new and deeper ways of understanding and loving him. And he wants us to walk in that confidence, knowing that he's right here, absolutely right here now. He's asking us to follow the way, and it's not a way that's exclusive. It's a way that's open to all. It's the way of love. And finally, when we can do that, we're going to be able to do greater works. Amen.